Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast from the Early Morning Late Show.
It's the Early Morning Late Show with Bill Arnold. The Early Morning Late Show. Get your day started right. Start the day right. It's the Early Morning Late Show with Bill Arnold.
Good morning. It's 4 minutes after the hour. And happy Tuesday. Today is September 5. We're so glad you're with us today. It's nice to be back. I took a little bit of a vacation myself, and I was at my villa in Tuscany. And, of course, my friend Patrick had to point out that it was Tuscany, Ohio, and the place I was staying at was a motel called The Villa, which had an above-ground pool. You know, you try to have a little vision for your life, and then you get a friend that comes and exposes you for what the truth is, and that's painful. But anyway, it is nice to be back, and if you went to the Minnesota State Fair, of course, that's where we live, it's I think they had record attendance at the fair, and because people like to get together. They call it the Great Minnesota Get Together, but I want to give a special welcome and a hello, especially to some of our new signals out there, 94.1 FM in Hartford, 93.1 FM in Waterloo, and 104.7 FM in Madison, and of course, here in the Twin Cities, 90.7 FM and 97.5 FM. And we are on the cusp, the right word? The cusp of our fall share, which starts next week. And we are very, very, very thankful for our listeners. And I just have to thank people that sat in for me last week. And it wasn't just anybody. It was Neil Stavem who sat in. He's the program director. He's only been here, what, 41 years? And he has his own show. And he gets up and fills in for two mornings. And then our general manager, Dick Whitworth, jumps in and he does 3 days. So thank you very much. It just is a testimony to kind of how we operate around here at Faith Radio. It's a lean machine. So as we're anticipating our fall share, I just want you to know that when you support us, we keep the main thing the main thing. And the centrality of Christ is what we do. And we also just want to spread the gospel as far and wide as we can as we start to get some of these new signals available. And we've got Bismarck going on in Kansas City now. Is that all right? Rebecca, help me because I've been
very
on vacation.
Soon.
Very yes. soon.
We're
soon
excited
very soon.
To welcome Bismarck into the Faith Radio family soon. We're getting ready to flip that switch.
Okay. Well, good. We'll look forward to that. And we've got a great second hour coming up this morning. We've got Dr. David Stevens. He's already on the studio line, so we're looking forward to chatting with him. And what we're going to talk about, I think, to get things started is all the problems that are going on in Texas right now with the result of the waters and the flooding. And the kind of infectious diseases that can come along with that. You could just imagine how the city just gets washed out. What's in the water? What's in the air? I think I said mosquitoes. They're going to be a problem as well. So we're going to find out exactly from Dr. Stevens what's what, and we'll take a short break at 7 minutes after the hour. Thanks for being with us. Good morning. It's 8 minutes after the hour as I'm shuffling papers and drinking coffee and getting back into the swing of work, as many of you are after a nice long weekend. I hope you had a good time. I have Dr. David Stevens on the studio line from the Christian Medical and Dental Association. Always look forward to talking to him. Good morning, David.
Good morning to you. How are you doing today?
I'm doing well. And how are you doing? I know you're in kind of a difficult situation right now, not to be personal, but we're praying for you.
I appreciate that. Yeah, my mom is ebbing from this life and going on to a better reward. So here with the family and around her bedside for the last couple of days. And today or tomorrow, that'll probably happen.
God bless you, David. That's very hard to hear. All right, let's move on because I'm already tearing up. I just want to ask you, there is going to be all kinds of problems coming out of Texas. Contaminated water, my goodness, David, that is going to pose immediate and long-term risks, isn't it?
It is, and part of the trouble is that people don't have steady water supplies in many of those towns because water systems have been polluted or it's down, but all kinds of infectious diseases, a list of a page of them that are possible, Giardia, which is a parasitic born in water, hepatitis, Shigella, Salmonella, you know, skin infections, tetanus, the list goes on. And then you mentioned mosquitoes and, you know, West Nile virus and other type of viruses that are carried by mosquitoes. And, of course, they breed in water, and there's usually just explosion of mosquitoes and other bugs after a huge flood like this. So that's a big concern. And a lot of these diseases, you know, are diarrheal diseases that can plague both adults and especially children, very dangerous for children when they get severe diarrhea. So it's simple things, hygiene, hand washing, mm-hmm. Don't allow the children to play in the flood waters, wash the kids' hands frequently, don't let them play with contaminated toys, those type of things. Common sense, but difficult to do in an emergency situation.
I appreciate your knowledge on this, because I thought for the longest time Girardia was a relief pitcher for the Yankees, but it's not. It's some kind of waterborne disease, isn't it?
An Italian extraction pitcher, right?
David, let me ask you about little things like, I look at some of the cans of stuff and buckets of stuff I might even have on my garage floor. I'm thinking, if this thing tips over, it's going to eat through the concrete. Now all of the stuff has been washed into the city. What is that going to be
it
like?
Is.
What are some of the side effects of that? I mean, poisons.
Well, chemical injuries are very concerning, and household poisons that we have around, from acids to poisons to you name it, can get in the water and cause direct chemical injuries if it's in high concentration or contaminate water. That's why it's so important to bring in, you know, bottled water and pure water from other areas, because a lot of this can be prevented by just making sure that you have clean water and that you're very careful. One thing that happens, too, with a lot of water, you see these people wading around. You can get trench foot. The term trench foot came from World War I, where people are in these trenches for long periods of time standing in water. And after long immersion, the skin softens, infections happen, fungus happens, and it's called trench foot. And so there's all sorts of things. And then just injuries, you know, people drowning was a great concern, and that still can happen in some of the flooded areas. Electrical hazards, as lines were blown down and you don't know that an electrical line is hot and in the water that you step in, it can kill you. Wounds and injuries, much more easy to get infected when they're exposed to contaminated flood waters. Everything from sharp objects to glass to metal fragments under that water, or trying to pull down the drywall in your house and people get injured just doing the repairs. So the risks are significant, and people just have to be careful in any type of emergency situation like this. You can get so eager to try to solve the problem that you end up causing another injury as you try to repair. So it's a big deal.
I think of all the vulnerable people that would be in apartments and homes and maybe don't have access to people that are going to be thinking about them and caring for them. And I mean, I saw images, David, of a retirement home, people just sitting in chairs because they can't walk, and they're up to their waist in water. It's just like, oh my goodness, that has to be problematic. And they talk about the number of deaths that have occurred, but I have to believe that that number has got to be growing exponentially as the days go on.
Yeah, they're going to continue to find people who have died. And, mm-hmm. you know, the cleanup is just enormous. And then there's people who will die from other complications. I mean, you know, and if it's the flood, you have a heart attack, you have a stroke and the stress
right.
and things that people are dealing with. So that it really cascades further down. Depression, often a huge amount of depression after people lose their home or lose a loved one. And, you know, depression's a huge issue as well. And can lead to hopelessness and even suicide.
Yeah.
So
people
need family, they need friends, they need the church, they need people stepping up and helping. And that's the beauty of what you see on TV, is all those that have gone to try to minister to these people who are in such desperate need. And so God can even use a crisis like this in individuals' lives. And of course, that's one of the reasons prayer is so important, as well as our monetary and even our service help.
David, when I think of people in hospitals and in, you know, ICU, when this storm hits and they have to clear things out, where do people go?
Yeah, it's difficult. You know, most hospitals have emergency backup systems, generators, and all sorts of things for electricity, even emergency water supplies and storage tanks. But when the hospital itself floods, that you can't do anything about that except get the patients out. And finally, you know, the gas runs out for the generator, and those issues happen as well. So one of the good things about Houston is the huge amount of medical facilities in that area. It's, you know, a spot where many people go for treatment. But the bad thing about it is there's a lot of people sick there and a lot of people in hospitals that you've got to transfer someone else if the situation gets too bad.
David, has it become a little missionary venture for some doctors and people in the medical profession to go to Houston right
yes.
now? Do you know of people who've been for deployed to go?
Some, not as many as we saw in Louisiana, and I think it's because of the robust health system.
Okay.
Yeah, I was in contact with Samaritan's Purse. I used to be in charge of their medical work before I came to the Christian Medical and Dental Associations. And at that time, they were not sending medical teams down because there were enough people on the ground already.
Mm-hmm.
But a lot of volunteers out doing other things. And, of course, there is a need. Our members, many have contacted, I'm willing to help. If there's a need, just let us know so people are standing by.
Mm-hmm. David, now we don't have to look back too far to say in 2006 Katrina hit, and there must have been some comparison to that. I'd like to take a short break, and when I come back, get some analysis on that, if you wouldn't mind. It's 16 minutes
sure.
after the hour. I'm talking to Dr. David Stevens from the Christian Medical and Dental Association. I'll be right back. We're back. It's 18 minutes after the hour. I'm speaking to Dr. David Stevens from the Christian Medical and Dental Association. We're still touching base on Hurricane Harvey and some of the aftermath of that. And I don't want to talk about this too much longer, but we do have Katrina to look at and say, what happened there? What might we anticipate in Texas?
Well, it's going to take a long time to clean this up and for people to be restored their homes. Just a huge shortage of things because of the tremendous needs. I mean, just construction materials, plywood, mm-hmm. drywall, people to actually do the work. It's going to be a long process that's going to take. I just heard from one of my friends whose mother was affected and said she's moved out and she's hoped she'll be back in her home by Christmas. And she didn't have that severe damage. I mean, it wasn't as bad as some places. So This is a huge thing. Now, the blessing is that we've got, you know, a whole country that's trying to respond. And the biggest issue in catastrophes, Bill, is the logistics. How do you get stuff in? How do you get the people in to get things repaired? And all the rest of it, the resources are there, but getting it all people taken care of and finding each of the needs and trying to prioritize them is a huge undertaking. And I think the state government, the federal government's done an excellent job so far. And the funds and other things are coming, but it's going to take a while.
David, I know there's been some debate about the link that is between religion and psychological well-being. And we all know that people who are living an active, vibrant faith and are in community are probably generally pretty happy people, but there is a link between people that are religious and in good shape and other people who are irreligious and they're depressed and suicidal.
Yeah, and that link is becoming more obvious all the time because there's a huge epidemic of the depression and suicide, especially among younger people. Stories told of Palo Alto, one of the high schools there, you know, had three kids commit suicide in 3 weeks, and they called it the suicide school, and others are doing it. And I think there's lots of reasons. One is this disconnectedness, social fragmentation, lack of family support, lack of purpose, a narrative of what my life means, and, you know, an approach of kind of your values based on your usefulness. It's kind of a utilitarian ethic. And if I'm not productive or I'm making the best grades, and, you know, what's life about, which leads to hopelessness, and hopelessness leads to suicide. So it's a huge issue. But good studies are showing that religion, a real faith, not just saying I'm a Christian or whatever, but actually practicing it makes a huge difference. A study out of Harvard showed that people that went to religious services at least once a week had a 5-time lower incidence of suicide. And if they went more than once a week, they didn't find any suicide at all. And 7,000 people that they looked at, there was no suicide, even ideation. So having a narrative, having religious belief, having social structure makes a huge difference.
Mm-hmm. There was a University of California psychiatrist named Aaron Carity, and he made this statement. I'd like you to comment on this. In a world stripped of universally binding truths, the sense that we are losing solid foundation leads to free-floating angst.
Yeah, and I've seen that so many times, and we're seeing that in our country. I mean, the most common cause of death in teenagers and young adults now is suicide. And a story, I can't remember if it's this researcher told it or someone else told it. It was a young man that was depressed and jumped off the Golden Gate Bridge. And when they went to his home afterwards, they found his diary. And his diary says, "If one person smiles at me before I get to the bridge, I'm not going to kill myself." And they didn't, and he jumped. People are so disconnected. And secondly, they have no purpose in life, no overarching narrative, for want of a better word, that God loves me, that he has a purpose for my life. I have a personal relationship with me. And then I have friends and support, and church obviously helps provide some of that, and neighbors and others that care. But we're so disconnected in society, and people are consumed with the internet and television and seeking pleasure and not spending true time with people, and then have no hope. And, of course, our hope most of all is in Christ himself.
Mm-hmm. David, would you say narcissism is now completely off the rails?
No, it is. It's all about me. It's this radical autonomy. It's what I want, and you have to serve me, and society has to serve me. And if I'm not successful, and if I'm not gaining power, and if I'm not have significance, then what's life about? And the whole thing that we've seen, you know, with physician-assisted suicide is contributing to this. A good study out of England looked at Oregon and Washington. Besides those people committing suicide with the help of a physician, the suicide rates are skyrocketing because this is now the solution to my hopelessness. And why not do it? What's the purpose of life if I can't be functional, if I can't contribute to society, if I can't enjoy life? Well, then let's just get it over with. And that can either be because of a physical illness or because of depression and a mental illness that now is rampant and has a tremendous impact on people's lives.
And I think one of the more popular shows on the Netflix series is about suicide, and it's really aimed at younger kids. I can't think of what it's called.
Yeah, I can't remember the name of it either. I read the story, and it's very true, and it kind of glorifies this. You know, there was an example out of South America, a young girl that had cystic fibrosis, and her name was Valentine Moreira, and she got on after Brittany Maynard took her life with physician-assisted suicide in Oregon and said, well, why don't they allow this in my country, and, you know, put a lot of stuff out on Facebook and all the rest of it. But then another girl with cystic fibrosis became her friend, and she began to see that there was hope, and now is a huge voice out there saying, no, there is a purpose, and you can live with a serious disease. So this stuff is contagious unless someone comes alongside. This depression and feeling that suicide's the answer becomes almost a contagious disease, and we've seen it especially among young people. But when somebody steps in with love and care and becomes a friend, they can give the support to turn people around.
Mm-hmm. David, I just want you to know you're going to be in our prayers. We'll pray for your mom at our meeting today, and I'll be thinking about her and you in the next upcoming days. And, you know,
as
a person is really at that cusp of eternity, when the tent is being taken down and the person is ready to see Jesus, you know, as tragic as it is, it's there's a certain beauty to it as well, isn't there?
There is. Mom lived a godly life and loved the Lord. And I remember when I was doing medical relief work, I'd say if Mom and her prayer group were praying for me, I'd go into any place not worrying because I knew God was with me and Mom was praying.
So, oh, amen to that.
What a godly woman.
Yeah.
Thank you so much.
Yeah, David, I'll hopefully speak to you again in the next couple of weeks, and God bless you and your family.
Okay, take care.
You bet. 26 minutes after the hour, we'll take a short break, and then we're going to have Breakpoint coming up next. Then some news, and 20 minutes too, we're going to have a conversation with Dr. Richard Land. Thanks for being with us. What a great guitar riff. That, of course, is Reeling in the Years by Steely Dan and Walter Becker, one of the co-founders of Steely Dan, died over the weekend at his home in Maui, age 67. Some awfully good music. All right, we're going to take a little break for our news, and then we're going to talk to Dr. Richard Land. Be back in a minute. It is 24 minutes until the top of the hour. Nice to be back here at Faith Radio doing the morning show. It's awfully nice. I missed you guys. I missed all of you. Anyway, when you harbor unforgiveness, you make bad choices. So Dr. Bruce Wilkinson says this includes not forgiving yourself.
Because we can't see it, we can force ourselves not to think about it. But when that wound happens, if we forgive, our wound will heal. It'll be gone. But if there is unforgiveness in that wound cannot heal and will not heal. And it will affect in time our attitudes, our emotions, our actions. And if we wounded ourselves by something that we did that hurt ourselves deeply, then in time we'll begin to sabotage ourselves. We'll just spend and get into debt, and we'll break relationships with our friends, and we won't even know why. We won't make the connection that the reason I'm doing this is because I have a wound in my heart that has not been cleansed, it is not healed, and it is affecting every part of my life.
I'm going to have to think about that one. I just wonder how much unforgiveness is in the bedrock of my wicked heart. I say that I'm a forgiving person, but I would like to get an MRI on my heart just to expose all the stuff that's in there. I'm going to have to go back and listen to that. That is Dr. Bruce Wilkinson, best-selling author. And if you go to myfaithradio.com and type in his name, or try typing in Tormented by Unforgiveness, you will get to that interview, we hope. We'll take a short break, and when we come back, Dr. Richard Land is on the studio line already. Be back in a minute.
I get this line from young people all the time. They say, I want to be able to make decisions for myself and be in control of my own life. My response, hallelujah. Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. Surprised by my response? But gradually handling over responsibility is the only way to turn a child into an adult. The key, though, is balancing new freedoms with appropriate boundaries. For example, teens should be able to wear whatever they want. But as soon as that clothing becomes immodest, they cross a boundary and face consequences. So, is your daughter ready to take complete control of her life? If you give her the freedom she desires, within the boundaries she needs, she's one step closer to becoming a responsible adult.
Learn how to handle the top four fears parents face during the school year. Go to parentingtodaysteens.org.
Welcome back to the show. It's 20 minutes until the top of the hour. I have Dr. Richard Land on the studio line. He is the president of Southern Evangelical Seminary. Dr. Land, good morning. Hi, Dr. Land.
Hello.
Good morning. How are you?
I'm all right.
I want to start with a few pieces of good news because you and I are both baseball fans. So congratulations on the Astros getting Justin Verlander.
Yeah. Yeah, that was...
That's exciting.
I don't know if you read it. Correa, our shortstop, when he heard about it, he threw his PlayStation thing in the air so high it broke.
I love it. And I thought it was very poetic that when the Astros got back to playing their first game after the storm, they played the New York Mets, and they won, and the losing pitcher for New York was a guy named Matt Harvey.
Mm-hmm.
How poetic is that?
Well, they not only won the first game, they swept the series.
I know they did. It was exciting. It was exciting. So anyway, this should be an interesting fall series, to say the least. All right, and this is Houston is your hometown, and I lived there for a year and 6 months myself, so we have a little bit in common there. Talk about your reaction to what's going on in your hometown.
Well, first of all, you know, they say it's a thousand-year flood, and I can't imagine that it's not. I mean, if you had the amount of rain that has been dumped on Houston, if it were dumped on New Orleans, and within the city limits of New Orleans, it would be 28 feet high. 28
wow.
feet wow. high. That's 12 stories high.
It's unbelievable.
And if you took all the water that's been dumped on Houston, it was enough, I think, to put 3 inches of rain, put 3 inches of water 3 inches deep on the entire state of Texas.
Hmm.
I mean, there's no way to prepare for that kind of a flood. I'm very pleased with the reaction of the local and state governments. One of the biggest differences between Harvey and Katrina is that Houston has competent city government and Texas has competent state government, and New Orleans and Louisiana had neither at the time of Katrina.
Hmm. And I would imagine you have some family in Houston, or
I do, okay. I do, and they're all okay. I have a brother and some. A niece and a nephew and their families and several cousins. I have one second cousin who had water in his home, and that's it. Everybody
wow.
had lost power.
That's quite a blessing that's the outcome for
it
the
is.
Land family.
It is.
Yeah.
We're grateful.
Yeah. Let's talk a little bit about the Nashville statement, and for those who do not know what that is, maybe, Dr. Lane, you could quickly summarize that for us.
Well, it's a statement that was put out by the Council on Biblical Manhood and Womanhood and brought in several of us to help with it. And it circulated for several drafts with opportunity for feedback and for editorial suggestions. And then we met together in Nashville a week before last and on Thursday and Friday and hammered out the final statement. It's an affirmation of biblical sexuality with the preamble and then with a series of affirmations and denials. And the occasion for it was really the sexual confusion that's current in our society and unfortunately too often in the church. The Bible directly and explicitly addresses the question of same-sex relationships, and it does not affirm them in any way, shape, or form. But it does not speak directly to the transgender issue. To deal with the transgender issue from Scripture, you have to go to the doctrine of creation. And so we did. We went to the doctrine of creation. God created us male and female. Gender is a social construct. Biological sex is determined by God at the moment of conception. And the ultimate rebellion against God is to say, God created me a male, but I want to be a female.
Mm-hmm.
Or God created me a female, and I want to be a male. And of course, what you cannot actually accomplish, you can have gender suppression hormone drugs. You can have reassignment surgery. But whether you're male or female is impacted from the moment of conception in every cell of your body. And you are what God created you to be.
I found this very interesting, Dr. Land. There was an advertisement for a T-shirt on the internet, and it said, and the T-shirt says, there are more than two genders. And if you want to order one, they've got a pull-down menu, which gives you the choice of male or female.
Yeah.
No further questions,
well,
Your Honor.
You know, it's just and of course, you know, the other side saying, well, if you really love people, you know, this is not about love. Yes, it is. If you really love people, you tell them the truth.
Mm-hmm.
If you really love people, you tell them the truth, even if it's going to make them mad. For instance, you know, I had people in my family who smoked, and I loved them enough to say, you know, that's going to kill you. Please, please don't do that. I love you, and I don't want you to die.
Mm-hmm.
Please, I know it's a very addictive thing. I know it's a very difficult habit to break, but please, please don't smoke. It will kill you. Instead of saying, well, you know, God accepts us the way we are. God accepts your addiction, and you go right ahead. God will not mind at all.
Mm-hmm. Dr. Land, let me take a little break. When I come back, I've got many more questions for you. I'm speaking to Dr. Richard Land, and it's 14 minutes until top of the hour. Be right back.
Try to see things my way. Do I have to keep on talking till I can go on? Why you see it your way? On the risk of knowing that our love may soon be gone.
Good morning. It's 12 minutes until the top of the hour. I'm speaking to Dr. Richard Land. And we, Dr. Land, I've got a couple of questions because you talked about smoking to your relatives and you said, I love you, so I don't want you to smoke. So you were telling them the truth. And I know you were doing that out of love and you meant it. But we certainly live in a world today where we're getting lambasted for telling the truth. People want to construct a God that doesn't contradict their life at all. And that's not a God at all. That's a false God. And we need to stand and tell the truth. And I think of Psalm 5:5 this morning. It says, the arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. The bloodthirsty and deceitful you, Lord, detest. Speak about that.
Well, look, these people they may, with the best of intentions, be doing it, but they are leading people to destruction. They are leading people to the pathways that will lead to sorrow and heartache and pain and destruction. To tell people that God affirms and accepts what God detests and abhors and will not ever accept is dangerous, dangerous, dangerous. It's dangerous for them. It's dangerous for everyone involved, and it leads to heartache. You know, we don't break God's laws. God's laws break us.
Mm-hmm.
And if we really care about people, we really love people, we're going to tell them the truth. These folks that are attacking the Nashville Statement. You know, it's interesting. The article that has gotten the most flack. Is not the one that I would have predicted would have gotten the most flack. It's Article 10, which says that it is sinful to affirm same-sex relationships and transgenderism, and that it is a departure from the Bible and from Scripture to do so. And it is, and we deny that it is a matter of indifference about which Christians can disagree. Well, as my East Texas grandmother used to say, you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, it's the one that yelps that got hit. And they are screaming about this because we're not only in the National Statement saying that God does not accept and does not condone and affirm same-sex relationships or transgenderism, that these people who are not themselves transgendered or same-sex in same-sex relationships, but who want to affirm them and who want to say that it's not a question of being faithful to the revealed will of God, are sinning. They're committed sin to do so. And, oh my, they have not liked being unmasked in public.
Mm-hmm. One of the other signers, Rosaria Butterfield, she came out of a lesbian lifestyle, and she signed the Nashville Statement as well. Do you have some comments about her take on this?
Well, you know, she is not the only person that I know who has come out of that lifestyle as a Christian. And after all, we as Christians should not be surprised by this. In the first letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church, he says that neither the effeminate nor the abusers of themselves of mankind shall inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. But you've been washed, you've been cleansed, and regenerated. And so, you know, when the American Psychiatric Association says that you cannot change your sexual orientation, that's way above their pay grade. God's holy word has already told us that in Christ it can be done. And I've witnessed it being done.
Mm-hmm. There is an article that showed up about the Bible hurting your feelings, and I know this is part of what's coming out of the Nashville statement, some of the criticism, and talk about that if you would.
Well, there's something in the Scripture to offend all fallen flesh sooner or later.
Amen.
The gospel is the rock of offense. It's going to offend our fallen nature.
Mm-hmm.
That's, you know, Paul says the law is a schoolmaster to teach us of our need for a Savior. The law of God revealed in His holy word is there to convince us and to convict us that we are sinners.
Dr. Land, what kind of response have you gotten in your email box? Have you gotten comments or people coming after
you? It's pretty much been a smorgasbord.
Yeah.
You know, it's run the gamut, and you know, I don't. That doesn't surprise me.
Yeah. Do you have? Do you think the church is getting behind this and supporting this?
Well. The faithful church is.
Of course.
But there's always unfaithfulness within the church and even within the faithful church. And this is the kind of stand on the timeless truth of Scripture that has a way of separating the wheat from the tares.
Mm-hmm. It's kind of interesting to see what issues are burning up time in our nation's courts, and this will probably continue to be one, won't it?
Well, certainly it will, but of course the courts are not the final arbiter of truth.
Of course they're not.
The final arbiter of truth is God's holy word.
Right. Yeah. So I think on that statement, I will conclude our conversation. Thank you so much for being on the program, and I always look forward to speaking to you, and thank you for your support. And
thank you. And if they go to the Council on Biblical Manhood and Womanhood website, they can download the statement for themselves, and they can even sign it if your listeners want to.
Okay, or just type the words, the Nashville Statement, into Google, and it'll probably get you right there, won't it?
Probably so.
Okay, Dr. Land, thanks so much. Have a great day, and God bless.
Thank you.
Bye-bye. You bet. 5 minutes until the top of the hour. We'll take a little break, and we'll come back and wrap up the big show. We'll be back in a minute.
Finding encouragement together.
I have actually grown up listening to this with my parents driving in the car. Well, I could definitely tell you there have been days where I felt like the programming that I was listening to was absolutely geared for what I was going through that day. There were many times where I was just absolutely defeated from situations during the day, and listening to the programming, I would feel completely rejuvenated, refreshed, like God had that word planned specifically for me.
Thanks for making us your radio home. Faith Radio.
Couple minutes until the top of the hour. Thanks for listening this morning. It's nice to be back. You know, I'm thinking of the DACA, which is the acronym for Consideration of Deferred Action for Childhood Arrivals. And of course, there's people that don't want to see DACA end. They say it's not fair to punish the children with the sins of their parents. Of course, 150 years ago, someone in your family tree owned slaves. Then it's perfectly fair to punish the great great-great-grandson with the sins of the great-great-great-grandfather. Oh, boy. I guess that's back, and it's time to get our head back in the game. Let's be prayerful today. Let's go out and try to look for ways to help people. You know, it's been interesting to see all the news on Harvey, the way everyone is pitching in and helping each other. And there's a certain spirit of cooperation that is pretty infectious. If you see an opportunity to give someone a hand, reach out and say, hey, can I give you a hand with that? I did that over the weekend. It was oddly satisfying, but it's a good way to live, and it's a good way to extend that Christian hand of friendship, is just to offer to give someone a hand. Look for opportunities. Notice people. If you notice people, you're going to find opportunities to help. And if you help people, you're going to have a chance to have a conversation with them, and then you're not staring at your phone. You're actually connecting with people. All right? Nice to be back. I'll see you in the morning. Have a great day.
Bill Arnold.
Thanks for listening to the Early Morning Late Show podcast. These conversations are available because of your prayerful and financial support. Make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the Early Morning Late Show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and grow the impact of the Early Morning Late Show.